Our reading from the Bible this morning is from Mark 2, verses 1 to 17. You will find that on page 991 of the Pew Bible. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even the outside door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit what this was, what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came out to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Good morning, friends. Nice to be with you. This morning, my name's Keith. I'm one of the ministers here, if I haven't met you yet. Nice to be in church with you this morning. You know, after nearly 40 years, I think I've finally worked something out. If you don't understand what the problem is, you can't get the solution right. If you don't understand what the problem is, you can't get the solution right. Now, I've shared before with you my hatred of cars. I just don't understand them. We don't get on well. I have a very limited knowledge of cars. And recently, my car wouldn't start. And so I thought, let me draw on my extensive knowledge of my car. It must be the battery. When your car doesn't start, it must be that the battery is wrong. So I rang the NRMA, and they came out to help the poor useless me. And I said to the guy with great confidence, I said, "Oh, it's the battery." And he opened the bonnet and looked and listened to it, and he went to his car, he took out a spanner and he banged something in the engine. He said, "Try that." And it turned on. And I just looked at him and said, "You're kidding me." He said, "Yeah, it's the starter, mate. The battery's fine." He said, "So I can fix the car by banging it with the spanner." So a bit later on, the car wouldn't start. I lifted the bonnet. I get the spanner, bang, turn it, nothing. Bang, turn it, nothing. Left it a day, too frustrated for words. The car was at home. Next day, open the hood, bang, nothing. I really wanted to bang it. I thought, it's got more chance of working the harder you bang it, right? So I called the NRMA, and I opened it, and I said, "Oh, yeah, I had a guy, you know, a few months ago, it's the starter motor. Probably the starter motor's gone." And he looks and he goes, "No, no, it's your battery." I said, "What?" He's like, "Yeah, your battery's gone. You need your battery." I give up. you don't understand what the problem is, you can't get the solution right. A few years ago when I first got an iPhone, this was a whole new world to me, but at one stage it froze and it wouldn't work. And I thought, hey, what do you do now? So I was pressing. I took it into the shop and I said, look, mate, my new phone, look, it's a new phone and it won't work. And he said, look, does it have the battery? Is the battery charged? And I said, don't talk to me about batteries, whatever you do. I said, no. And then there was a button on the top. He said, you just hold this down and it turns off and it turns on again and it'll be fine. And I looked at him and said, you're kidding me, right? Like, is it run on a Microsoft system? Is that what, that's what you do, right? You turn it on and off. So anyway, later on, it froze again and I tried to turn it on and off again and it wouldn't work. And so I thought, okay, so probably the battery has run out this time. So I tried to put the plug into it to charge the battery, and then the plug wouldn't go in physically into the phone. I'm like, come on. So I thought maybe something's inside is bent. There's a pin or something, you know, inside that's bent. So I took it into the repair shop, and I said, no, look, I know you're going to ask me if it's got battery and the turning on and off thing. I've done all that, but just look inside, there's a pin or something, so can you just fix the pin inside the phone? And he looks at me and he goes, all right, look in there, he goes, I said, it's the pin, right? He goes, pulls out a long pair of tweezers, reaches in, pulls out a grain of rice that had lodged itself inside my iPhone. He said, mate, I reckon you shouldn't be texting while you're eating Chinese. If you don't understand the problem, you can't get the solution right. Sometimes, though, it's more serious, isn't it? A guy I know went to the doctor with a rash. And the doctor looks and he said, oh, I don't know, really? But he gave him a cream to put on the rash. He said, hopefully this will clear it up. A week later, after that trip to the doctor, he found out by accident, while he was getting himself dressed, he found a lump in his neck. And they went to the doctor and they did the test and he found out that the lump was actually cancer and that the cancer had actually spread throughout his body and that that was the cause of the rash. Now, you can't treat cancer with a cream. And so the man was put onto chemotherapy and other treatments in order to have the best chance of beating the cancer. But if you don't understand what the problem is, you can't get the solution right. And maybe you've got problems that you're facing at the moment. Maybe there are things that are occupying your mind and your thought time. You're going to bed at night, they're turning over and over in your mind. Maybe there's some things that you're facing and they're really bothering you. And maybe you're trying a solution. And maybe you're frustrated that solution isn't giving you the results that you're after. If you don't understand the real problem, you won't find the satisfaction that you're longing for. We are at the beginning of a new preaching series called The Unexpected God. It's a journey through the Gospel of Mark. And last week we saw how Mark starts his story, the verse that Shane shared for us, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark, the writer, says Jesus is good news for you. And he is good news for us, but not in the way that we might have expected. And in our scene today that we just heard read, we meet a man who met Jesus. And he was a man with a problem. And his meeting with Jesus didn't go anything like he expected. But he got more than he ever dared to hope for. Because Jesus is king over your problems. Well, how is that true? Well, let's have a look at this passage. I want to ask this passage three questions. If you don't have it open, it'd be worth turning it open now. It's Mark chapter 2, page 991 of those black Bibles in the seats in front of you. It'd be really great if you have it open there in front of you as we're working our way through. Three questions I want to ask. Firstly, what's the problem? What's the problem? Let's see how our scene opens. First one. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And Jesus, he preached the word to them. Now, some men came, and bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. And since they couldn't get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Now clearly this man on the mat has a problem. We're told three times in these first few verses he's a paralytic. He's paralyzed. He's a paralytic. And that is a big problem. This man's legs do not work. He cannot run. He cannot walk. He cannot jump for joy. But more than that, his status in society is profoundly affected. He can't work. He can't provide for a family. He can't fulfill his role in society, contributing to the needs of the village. He's reduced to begging, relying on friends and family and other villagers to support him. So he's down the bottom of the society's pecking order. But more than that, you imagine this man's self-worth. He cannot work. He cannot provide for a family. He probably doesn't have a family. We're not told that he has a family. It's friends who bring him to Jesus. He must have felt the lowest of the low. And you could imagine this man thinking, if only my legs would work, then I would be right. If only my legs would work, then I'll be whole. Then I'll be everything that I've meant to be. And, you know, you can sympathize with that feeling. As you know, parents of a child with special needs, and you think, if only that problem, that physical problem, was sorted out, then life would be a whole lot easier. You wouldn't have to go into bat all the time to try and get a fair go. You'd imagine that child's life would be better. But, you know, it doesn't have to be a physical problem. We can all of us get like this about the sorts of things that in our lives that we see are the problems that are overcoming us. If only I can get my kids through school okay, and they can get a decent job, and then I can relax. If only my kids would choose better friends, and I could somehow work that out, and they have the right friends, and then they'll go through life, and they'll be okay. If only we can just sort out the financial problems that we face. We're okay, but it'd be great to have a little bit extra. And how could we sort that out? We could solve our housing issues. We could sort out our, you know, the holiday we want to go on. If only my adult kids would make better choices, if I could get them to turn some of their choices around, then things would be okay. If only someone would really see me as important. I've just got to take that next step at work, to get that next title, that next business card with those extra privileges and that travel allowance, and then people would see that I was worth something, and then I think I would be whole. Life would be okay. Whatever it is. Jesus is about to explode that way of thinking. Because some of those things are important and they are real issues and they can cause real hardship. I want to acknowledge that, live that. But they are the symptoms. And Jesus has come to deal with the real problem. Only by diagnosing this man's real problem can he really save him. Can he really be the physician that this man needs for true healing? Only by diagnosing the real problem in you and in me can he save us. So that leads us to our second question then. What is the real problem? What's the real problem? Now there's no doubt that the man and his friends thought that Jesus could heal him. That's why they had to get him there on the ground in front of Jesus. Despite the crowds, can you imagine the scene? Here they are, the houses aren't very big, and inside the house, it's jam-packed. Everyone wants a piece of Jesus. They want to hear what he is going to say. They want to see what he's going to do. And there is Jesus standing up, speaking to the crowd, and all of a sudden, these bits of mud start falling down on his head. And there's this great noise, and it gets louder, and there's more stuff falling out of the ceiling, the bits of the branches and the bits of thatch that are there as part of the roof covered with mud, they all start falling in until Jesus, they can't teach anymore. This is no structural instability. Something else is going on. You can imagine as it all starts to pour in, that everyone's ducking for cover and thinking, what on earth is going on? And then all of a sudden, there's more daylight pouring into the house. There's this widening hole. I think, okay, so someone wants a better view. But there comes this mat. There's a guy on the mat. These guys are reaching down, lowering. There's a person on the mat coming through the roof. This is outrageous. Don't they have any respect for this guy? And there he is. They have to get him there because they believe he can really fix this man. And Jesus is about to do the unexpected. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You wonder what went through the friends' minds, don't you? The guys who'd carried this guy all the way from their village to Capernaum on a mat. The guys who'd looked at the situation, seen the crowds, they're the ones, they're the problem solvers. They worked out, no, the crowd's not going to stop us. We'll go up the stairs, onto the flat roof. There's no door there. We'll make our own door. Let's dig through this thing. There they are, looking down through the hole, probably hands bleeding from the digging and the twigs scratching them. They're probably covered in sweat. They've got mud everywhere. They're looking down through the hole. They think, "We got him in front of Jesus. The crowd didn't stop us. We've got it." What did he say? "What? Your sins are forgiven? What? What? Oi, Jesus, never mind about the sins. Look at his legs. You know, the things underneath his backside hanging down there. Have a look at those, would you? Have a look at it." But Jesus has seen them. And Jesus knows exactly why they've brought him. He knows exactly what's going on with his legs. But Jesus loves him and them so much that he's not happy to treat just the symptoms. He's going to go straight to the cause. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." How could sins be this guy's biggest problem? Doesn't that sound a bit naive? Well, the answer lies in a right understanding of sin. Sin doesn't mean much out in the world these days. People hear sin and they think, naughty things taken a little bit too seriously. You know, breaking some rules. But sin is far more than that in the Bible. Sin is nothing less than the cosmic disintegration of the created order. God created everything to be in an order and to relate to everything else in exactly the right way. People and God, people and people, people and the created order. And when sin enters the world, it fractures this order. And there are all sorts of consequences of sin that you'll see here on the screen. You see it in microcosm in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 when sin enters the world. Not only is there a break in the relationship with God, they're banished from the garden. They can no longer have the immediate presence of God with them. But there is a break in the person's relationship with themselves. I didn't cause it. I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not like her. I didn't do it, says Adam. And there's a break in the relationship between the people and people. And there's a break in the relationship between people and the created order. The ground will no longer bear fruit. It will toil and they will be weeds. And you see that those problems escalated in our world today. People don't know who they are. And so they take drugs in sport to try and be someone, so that they can feel like they're worth something, whether it's on a bike in France or in a team in Australia. People fight with other people to push them down so they can put themselves up because they don't know who they're worth. And we experience this hardship of our created order. We experience disability. We experience tsunamis. We experience floods and bushfires. All of this is the consequences of sin. And it's the relationship between people and God and sin that lies at the very heart of the problem. Jesus says, "The problems you are facing are significant, but they are the rash. And sin is the cancer lying underneath." What's the real problem? It's sin. Which leads us to our final question. So what's the remedy? Jesus diagnoses the problem and operates on the problem in the one and the same breath. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, this is a monumental claim that Jesus makes. He says, your biggest problem, the biggest problem for anyone is sin, and I am the one who can deal with it. That's what he's saying. I'm the one who can deal with the biggest problem. Now, when you want something done, when you've got an issue and you want someone to help you with it, you want to know that you've gone to someone who's qualified to fix it. You know, so when you move house, you have to find all sorts of new people. You have to find new takeaways that you go to. But you've got to find new kind of medical people who live in your locality, because you're going to have to plug into all those kinds of networks. You have to find new doctors. You have to find new dentists. I hate cars. I hate dentists. Not personally, you understand, just the whole idea of dentists. So when I go looking for a new dentist, the first thing I do is I want to look for certificates on the wall. I want to see lots of certificates. I want to see a wall covered in certificates saying, you know what you're doing. Okay, because the last thing you want when a guy is up to his elbows in your spit with a high-powered drilling device is to find out that the only qualification they've got to be in there is a diploma in Hermal Remedies from the Pons Institute. Right? You don't want to find that out. You want to know they're qualified to do what they say they can do. Now, the people sitting in that house were thinking the same sorts of things about Jesus. Have a look with me, verse 6. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Their concern was not, can he really do that? Is he really qualified to do that? Their concern was that no one is qualified to do that. No one can do that except God himself. And you know what? To a large degree, their thinking was right. In the Old Testament, only God could forgive sins. That is clear time and time again. Even the Messiah who was promised to come, who would deliver God's people, was thought not even he could forgive sins. Only God could forgive sins. And that makes sense if you think about it. Because in every sin, God is the offended party. And so only God can forgive the offense. No one else can do it for God. Only God can forgive the offense. You think about it. If I offend Shane here, which is, you know, could happen, Nate here can't come and say, that's okay for what you did to Shane, I forgive you. Well, he could. I think Shane would be pretty ticked about that, actually. Only Shane can forgive me for something that I've done wrong to offend Shane. It's the same with God. Only God can forgive sins, because sins are against God. Jesus says, your problem is sin. I can solve it. But there's a big question hanging over his head. Who are you to say that, Jesus? How could you possibly say that? Let's see what happens next. Verse 8. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say to him, get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. The people are asking, who is this man who reckons he can forgive sins? And Jesus answered, let me show you, so that you'll know who I am. And he heals the man. There's no incantation. There's no special formula of words. There's no ritual, no stuff grind up in a bowl. He just uses words. And the man gets up and walks away in front of many, many witnesses. Jesus does the physical miracle to show that the greater invisible miracle of the forgiveness of sins has taken place with his words. In other words, Jesus reveals himself here again as God himself walking the earth. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You're exactly right. And I am God. Now, does this mean that everyone who's sick or disabled now who asks for healing from Jesus and has faith is guaranteed to be healed? No. Not in this age. Not guaranteed. God can and does heal for his good purposes. But the day of total restoration still lies ahead when the Messiah who reigns over all will bring everything to right, including the relationship between humanity and the created order, when bodies will be restored. But this is why Jesus is the remedy, and this is why he is good news. There is something that you're facing right now. Something that you're spending your time and energy on. Something that you're thinking, if only I can get this right. Get this sorted. Get this out of the way. Then everything else in life will fall into place and things will be all right. But that's not your biggest problem. Because if you get that thing sorted, there'll be something else around the corner. If the man just had his legs healed, he would have wonder and no doubt he would be thankful for the rest of his life. But there would be other problems that would fall upon him. Jesus says, I'm not content to just solve the symptoms. Because all of those problems are in one way or other caused by sin and its effects. And there's only one way for sin to be dealt with. And that is, it has to be forgiven. The fundamental breakdown in relationship between God and man has to be repaired. And Jesus here in our scene says, I have the power to do that in your life. I have the authority to do that in your life. And for those who trust me, for those who put their life in my hands like this man and his friends did, I have the willingness to do that in your life. And once he has brought that healing, the restoration between you and God, then the other problems that you face will fade or they will get perspective. Because the Jesus who promises restoration of all things shows us that it's guaranteed when he goes to the cross and when he rises again from the dead. That is the beginning of the undoing of death and sin and its effects. And one day when he comes back again in glory, it will all be undone forevermore. Some will taste that now. Others will wait for God's good purpose, but it will happen. I met with the man this week, the man with the rash and the cancer. And the cancer has focused his mind. He knew it was a problem, but he could see the end more and more clearly than ever now. And he knew that the biggest problem he was facing was not the cancer, but his relationship with God. His relationship with the God of eternity who awaits us all. But he had heard words of hope just recently, in the 11th hour of his life. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, was ringing in his ears and filling his mind with wonder that he could be right with God because Jesus, the Son of Man, had laid down his life for him. And by the time I left there that visit, through the mercy of God, he could hear Jesus' words from our passage afresh in his ears. Son, your sins are forgiven. and the peace and the rest that was flowing over him in that realization, knowing that the great physician had cured the cancer of his soul, that is sin, was amazing. May you know the same peace and rest when you see that Jesus is king over your problems, because he's dealt with the biggest problem with the true and lasting remedy of his life offered for yours and the forgiveness of sins. Praise be to Jesus, the King of our problems. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that Jesus came. You sent him out of mercy for us. He has the authority, he has the power, and he has the willingness to solve our deepest problems and to be with us over all the other symptoms. Again, will you help us to see afresh who we are because of that, and to live our lives in peace and rest, facing problems but seeing them in perspective and living for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.